Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Friday is National Life Day, so we're going to have this video about life. Every life is valuable and important to the Lord. Certainly a gift from God. I'll be speaking more about that in just a moment. Israel and Judah did not end well. And there's a lot of nations in history that we see. Nations come, nations go, and some continue for a while, but they all end up ceasing at some point. Israel and Judah are examples of that. Their people ran after false gods, and the Lord judged their sin and their rebellion. Judah is warned by Isaiah for 30 years by the Lord about the consequences of their sin. Because of their iniquity, Israel, or rather Judah, experienced warfare, bloodshed, civil war, famine, pestilence, political scandals, idolatry, witchcraft, wizards, the occult, floods, sickness. They were carried away into a foreign country. And what was left in Israel were the older folk, the elderly, and the sick folk, and they carried away the young, and it was their world was totally turned upside down. And so chapter 40, the Lord says, encourage the people. He says, encourage the people at the beginning. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. So there's a real turning point from the prophecy of the doom and destruction because of their sin, and ultimately all those things that I just mentioned happened to them. We have many similarities in America today that we see of trouble and heartache and really the ramifications of the choices of our country. Now, our key text for the entire chapter is verse 30 and 31. So Isaiah 40, verse 30, and 31, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. The only time this Hebrew term for weary is used in the Bible is right here, speaking of the young men, the choicest, the most strong, and the best that mankind has to offer. And yet they become weary. The word means pointing to the exhaustion because of the hardness of life. So they're very tired and they're exhausted because of how hard their life is. And life certainly is hard. And if the best we have to offer, the young men, the choice men, select the best among us, get worn out because of life, certainly we will as well. Because life is hard. Now, in contrast, God never gets tired. God never gets weary. He never is worn out or becomes faint. He loves to care for us and to provide for us and to give us everything that we need in life. You see, we become very weak when we live life without God. We lose our strength. We lose our stamina for life without the Lord. Now, we're going to look at verses 12 through 27 for our message today. And there's a literary term, I guess you would say. It's a Hebrew idiom, and it means totally expressed by contrast. Or that's the description of this Hebrew idiom, the type of a literary device that we find used in these words that we're about to read. And there's great contrast in them. It's the totality expressed in contrast. So, for example, look how small this is compared to how big this is. A big contrast is what's being made. Huge contrast to make a point. It's a literary device in the Hebrew culture, and certainly we see that in our text today. So notice verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The hollow of the hand, take your hand like that, you cup it, that little spot right in there, that's the hollow of your hand. And meted out, that means measured out, heaven with the span. The span is the point between your thumb and your little pinky finger right there. It's about 9 inches, that's the average. Mine's about 8 3/4 of an inch, something like that. I measured it just to make sure. That's a span whenever you're measuring, about 9 inches roughly. And then, and comprehend, notice, and comprehend, that means to grasp the dust of the earth in a measure. You have measuring cups in your house? Yeah, you have measuring cups? Okay, he measured some things out. He grasped that earth in a measuring cup and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. We were talking about the Awana race, and you can't get your car over, 5 ounces or something? We'll let you know whatever that number is. And we have scales for that to measure it out. And so he says he's going to weigh the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who did that? Well, it was the Lord. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations were as a drop of a bucket. You like that expression? You've heard it before. It comes from right here. Oh, it's not, he's just a drop in a bucket. That idea, it's a drop in a bucket, or counting those people, a drop in a bucket. This is where that expression comes from. But there's also a parallel expression that we may not use as much and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Oh, it's just like dust. You put them on a scale, it's just like dust. There's not much there. Behold, he taketh up the islands as a very little thing. In Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof insufficient for a burnt offering, or sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Here we have terms of great contrast. The Lord meted out, and he uses some tools, if you would. And his hand is being used as a tool. He meted off. He marked off. He measured. Fine-tuning is the idea with that. We have the word hollow and breadth or measure, and he's using maybe some baskets or a scale, and he's weighing some things out in a balance. These are terms that we use. These are small devices, aren't they? Small tools that we have. I mean, the little measuring device that you have for the Awana car, or maybe a post office weigh scale, that's a small tool. A little measuring cup in the kitchen, that's a small tool. Those are hand tools. These are small things. And so God is contrasting here. Here's some things that God used, some small tools to us. To us, they're small, and he used those to measure out the earth. That's what the expression is saying. That's what he's teaching us here. It's to underline the immensity of the Creator in comparison to his creation. So he uses the hollow of his hand. He uses measurement with the span of his hand. He has a measuring of a container, and he comprehends, he grasps. So he uses his hands like a tool. He grasps some dirt. He comprehends it, and he created. God created this earth. These are great verses about how the Lord made life and gave us life. What an amazing God we have. And life is precious. That's why we had that video just a moment ago. In Jeremiah and in other Old Testament passages, when you read them, you'll notice that part of God's judgment on a nation is sometimes when the other nations will come in and the sons and daughters are dying. The sons and daughters are dying, and that's part of God's judgment on that nation. And you know what the number one killer in the world today is? It's not cancer and it's not COVID. You know what the number one killer in the world is today? It's abortion. And I believe that when sons and daughters are killed, it's a demonstration of the active judgment of God. Because anytime in the Old Testament, sons and daughters died, no matter how that came about, I mean, there's something to do with judgment here, especially when you think of it on a mass scale like that. So the leading cause of death for life is abortion. Now, as Christians, we value every age and stage of life. And whether the elderly or the preborn, we value them. And if you've had an abortion, God still loves you, and we still love you as well. And you can ask God to forgive you, and he will. But the point is, life is valuable. All life is valuable to God. Now, that also indicates something to us. Since God made all of this, and he created it so that we could have life, your life is not worthless. You're not useless. God has a value for you. God has a reason for you. There's a purpose that you have life today. So all life is precious, and you are worthwhile. You are important to the Lord. As we've looked at these verses, this chapter, the last few weeks, and Lord willing, next Sunday as well, we've understood that we lose our strength and stamina for life without God. We looked at vitality, having a zeal and energy for the Lord. We looked at having a vision to see ourselves and to see God accurately for who we are and for who God is. And today, let's talk about being renewed for what is valuable. How do you esteem or estimate what is valuable and what is important in life? That's what we want to talk about from this passage here today. So what is valuable to you? I think a better question would be, what is valuable to God? And then when we go from that perspective, if it's important to God, then it should be important to me as well. And there's three underlying ideas from verses 12 to 27. The first one is this: we can have strength or power, and that could be important and valuable, and someone's wanting strength and power. Or the next one is going to be knowledge and academics. You know, I'm just going to learn and smarts, and we need more of that. Or government and authority. Government and authority. And so we'll find these in these verses, and we'll unpack this as we go. So what really is valuable to you in life? Let's pause for just a moment, and we'll pray as we continue through this passage. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for each one who's here in person, those watching online. And we pray as we follow along in our Bibles that you would teach us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and let us learn more about you and more about the life that you've given to us and what really is valuable and important in our human experience on earth, in our lives. And so bless now, and also we pray that anyone watching that's not yet trusted Christ for their salvation, that today they would believe in Christ and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So bless this message, we ask, each of us are asking now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first one, strength and power. That sounds good. All right, I value strength, I value power, I need that. But the fact is, God is great. He's great, and we are small. So our small measuring devices, God used something like that to design, to build, to create this earth. And so verse 12, key text, who hath measured? Who did this? Measured the waters. He's measuring the water now in the hollow of his hand, meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scales, and the hills in a balance. Verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He's talking about the stars then in the heavens. He calleth them by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Anything God says for the stars, I mean, move over here, move over there, spin like that. It happens. It doesn't fail to do that because God is great. We're small. God is infinite. We are finite. And from these verses, we learn that God created everything. The waters of the ocean, of the world, the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the ponds, the streams. He created it all. And here he is measuring it in his hand. Just like you cup some water, you know, you're like, I don't want to go get a cup or something. You kind of cup it. He uses his hand like that in the measuring type of way. The heavens. You know, there's three heavens in Scripture. There's three. There's the first heaven, that's our atmosphere. You have the second heaven that a lot of people are focused on, that's the outer space, the sun, moon, and the stars. And then the third heaven, that's beyond. And I didn't go back and look at scientific articles for this, but I learned this a long time ago that scientists, they say, it seems like there's a light source just way beyond our galaxy and way beyond our universe. It seems like there's a light source way on out there. And I wonder if that's where the third heaven is. Well, the third heaven is where God is. It's beyond. That's the heaven that we're all looking forward to in the soon-to-be future. And so then you have the earth. He talks about the dirt, the dust. That's what the word earth is here. The earth is comprised of dirt and dust. He measured all the dirt, and he grasped it with his hand, the mountains and the hills. He measured them out. He meted them out, the Bible says here. Think about this. God created man of the same stuff, of the dust of the ground. So he's measuring out all the earth and how the earth would look and be dirt-wise. And at the same time, we learn in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Oh, I like that. You're made out of dirt. You may not like that idea. You know, you're cleaning everything all the time. We're made out of dirt. Of all creation, animals, and all the other creatures, humankind, we're different. Folks, everything was made in perfect proportion. He made it and designed it. There's distinctions that God made between every creature. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, the scripture says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." The human body is comprised primarily of 13 elements. And the largest elements are four, and they comprise 96% of your body's mass. So oxygen and carbon, hydrogen and nitrogen. You know what are the most abundant elements in all the earth and even in the dirt? Oxygen and carbon, right? I mean, even underground, there's oxygen, and you can get that out of the molecules, and hydrogen and the nitrogen. Our bodies are composed of water and dust. And water is mostly H2O. It's a third part oxygen, so you have some hydrogen there as well. But that's what we're made out of. That's 96% of what you're comprised of. Then there's a few other kind of random elements that are in your body, and scientists are like, well, we don't even know why these elements are there, but they're there. Why are they there? Well, God made us like that. And according to these verses, you think about all four of these tools that he used in the creation of this earth and in the creation of mankind. He uses these tools. He measured it off in exact proportion. So this is why a cat is different than a dog. He measured them out differently. And by the way, I'm glad because I like dogs a little bit more than cats. Some of you are like cat lovers, like, oh, man. Okay, so you like cats. Well, you like cats more than dogs. Well, the reason is God measured it out that way. A bird is different than a fish. That's good. And above all of this, man is totally different than all the rest of creation because God breathe into man the breath of life. You have the breath of God that God gave Adam, and here we are breathing ever since. And there's something different. You're comprised of a trichotomy. It means three people in one. Your body, soul, and spirit. Three in one. That's you. And so God created. Not only does he create, but he controls everything. And he's sustaining is another term that's used. He's governing how things are in this universe. And he controls everything. He brings out the stars by number, we read in verse 26. A comet or an asteroid, the planets, the burning stars, all of these things in the second heaven, they do not move until God says to. And some of them he set in perpetual motion, but he calls out their name, the Bible says. And then that's when the asteroid goes across. And that's when the meteor shower happens. And all these wonderful astronomical wonders that we see, God is the one that does this. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the work of God's fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, who in the world, use that expression, who are we that God would care for us and love us and value us? That's amazing. Yet he visited us. He sent his son to this sinful world to die on the cross for us. Let's continue reading then, verses 18 through 20. So God created, and now we see that God is not containable. He's in control of everything, all these wonders that we see, but he's not containable. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. So now he's talking about people that build stuff, craftsmen. And he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation. The word oblation means an offering. He can't bring an offering. He can't give a gift. No oblation. Chooseth a tree that will not rust. So he finds some kind of Spanish cedar or something, and he wants to build something out of it. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So I'm going to make this big statue out of some wood that is likely not to rot. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Folks, God is not containable. You can't contain God. He's infinite. He's not finite. He's forever ongoing. And think about little statues. Little statues of God are impossible to comprehend God. Big statues of God are impossible to comprehend God, to contain God. It's impossible. It is impossible. God is too incomprehensible for the craftsman to capture. Now, people try to do that, right? They'll say, hey, this is my idol, this is my God. You have people that make paintings and try to envision, here's what God, and it's incomprehensible. We cannot contain the Lord. You know what God wants more than an idol, or more than, he in fact forbids idols. You know what he wants more than even an offering, because he can't bring an oblation. I mean, he's so impoverished. He doesn't have anything to bring. What does God want more than an offering? He wants your heart. That's what he wants. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in you playing religion. He's not interested in you going through religious ritual and tradition. He's not interested in a person faking a devoted life. God wants your heart. That is what he's interested in. So people are interested. Sometimes their value is strength and power. Well, we learned something here. No, strength and power is not where the answer is found. God is great and we are small. Number two, knowledge and academics. That's in verses 13 and 14. Knowledge and academics. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him to the way of understanding? Knowledge and academics. The fact is, God knows all. We don't know everything. We don't know all there is to know. Could you imagine this? I'm going to counsel God today. What are you doing? I'm counseling God. I'm going to tell him what I think. I'm going to tell him what to do. Could you imagine that? I mean, just think about this for a moment. I'm going to give some advice to the Lord. I'm going to give him some directions today. No, that doesn't make sense. You'd say, that'd be audacious. That'd be so arrogant. Sometimes we act like that's how we live or talk to God. Are we going to teach God or instruct God? The word knowledge is used here. Knowledge is defined as observation and recognition of objects within the range of one's senses, acquaintances of a personal nature, which includes a response of the knower. So I know something, and because I know that, I can respond to it. Understanding is defined as discernment and reasoning and skill. So I'm going to have some understanding so I can act upon what I know. So I know something, I understand, I have some discernment because of what I know and have comprehended, and I have some reasoning and skill. And then we find the word judgment is used here. You know, who's going to judge the Lord? Who has showed him the way of understanding? Who taught him knowledge? And who taught him in the path of judgment? Judgment. Can we judge? Well, how do we judge? How do we estimate what is important in life? You know, just think about how do you judge God? Because we, in reverse, do this as well sometimes. We may judge the Lord. The word judgment means judgment or act of deciding a case. So I'm going to make a decision. Can we tell God how to judge us? Could we do that? Sometimes we try to do that. Lord, I don't deserve this, and this isn't fair, and I don't like this. And have you ever uttered those words or thought those in a prayer to God? I don't deserve this. I don't want this. Why is this happening? Sometimes, I'm sure. There'll be moments where you've prayed like that. But judgment, can we judge God? Certainly we cannot. We all make estimations, but we're not the ones over God. God is over us. Sometimes we want to brag about how much we know. You know, I know this, and I know that, and I know this, and you probably know a know-it-all. You know, you say something, they're like, hey, here's 15 facts about that, let me tell you. Or you say something else, and they know something about that. You find another subject you think they don't know about, but they'll tell you. They know everything about it. All right, there are no real know-it-alls in life. God doesn't want us to brag about how much we know, how much education we've had, or how many times we've read through the Bible. I mean, I've heard people boasting about that. I mean, it's kind of like erasing. Did you really read it or not? We're not to brag about, oh, I read it 15 times this year. Look at that. And you should pat me on the back for that, or give me a plaque, you know, a framed plaque with my name on it. God's not impressed by how much you know. God's not impressed by what you do or how much you think you know, because God knows everything. God knows it all. In fact, nothing goes from the Lord. He knows everything. We cannot escape God, as one of the later verses says. And so knowledge and academics, some people really value it. Should we get training? Yes. Should we go to class? Yes. Should we study the Word? The Bible says to. We should. But folks, that's all right if we don't know everything, because God knows it all. Don't get puffed up. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up, but we want to be people with humble love for the Lord. And so God's not impressed with how much you know. Knowledge and academics, no, God knows it all. We do not. Number three, judgment and authority. Judgment, or government rather, and authority. That's very practical for today. We'll look at verses 15 through 17. Government is not the answer. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, or the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. It's like they're just insignificant. They are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity or emptiness. Empty, not worthwhile. Government is not the answer. Again, verse 21. Have you not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Think about government and authority. It's not the answer. Now, I just did a casual reading a couple days ago of Isaiah 1 through 39. So chapter 1 through 39. And I found this is a rough list of all the nations or cities or people groups that are listed. There's Judah and Sodom and Gomorrah, Jerusalem, Jacob that represents Israel, Egypt, Damascus, Syria, Samaria, Assyria, Nineveh is Assyria, the Syrians, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Edom, Ammon, Moab, the Philistines, Babylon, that's the Chaldeans, Lebanon, Ethiopia, Arabia, Tyre, and the Medes and the Persians. That's all just in chapters 1 through 39. He has all these nations listed, and he has them coming and going. He tells different things and judgments here, and they're going to do this, and this is going to happen over there. And he has some of these descriptions for us. And it's like God is saying, by the time you get to chapter 40 and the verses that we just read, it's like God is saying, Isaiah, because my people have abandoned God, I will send some godless nations to punish and to chastise my people because they've abandoned me. And the Assyrians, they're going to come. And then the Babylonians, they're going to come. They're going to carry you away. And then there will be the Medes and the Persians. And God said all of this before it happened. All of it was told before it happened. All these nations will come in. The major players are Egypt. Sometimes they would look for affinity or an alliance with Egypt for safety. Assyria is a major player. You think of Jonah and Nineveh, that's Assyria, and the Old Testament has a lot to do with them. Babylon, major player, Nebuchadnezzar, all these other generals that are listed, and other kings of Babylon, and then after Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and they come in and they conquer the Babylon, and then eventually Cyrus sends the Jewish people back. But it was all part of this judgment cycle because the people had abandoned the Lord. Now, here's a by the way. If you know your Bible, if you know the Bible, you know that in the end days, specifically the tribulation, but we're in the last times. We're not in the last of the last times, the tribulation. We're in the last times right before that, it seems, as you look at what's happening and look at what the Bible says. Then you know that governments will become more authoritarian. They'll tell you what to do and how to think. In the end times, they'll become more authoritarian. If you know your Bible, it's very clear, you'll see that. They'll become more demanding and authoritarian in the end days, especially during the tribulation. Now, the reason for the authoritarian mindset is because globalists believe government is the answer to man's problems. That's the reason. Why do we need a firmer grip? Why don't we want people to do what they want to do? Because government's the answer. So we need the government to tell everybody what to do, how to think, where to go, where not to go, all this. And so the world and the governments of the world will increasingly become authoritarian. You say, well, I don't know about that. The COVID-19 vaccine. Whether you like the vaccine or not, it's irrelevant to me. Let's just use this illustration. It doesn't really matter to me. I'll tell you what really I believe is the most important thing with it. Whether you like the vaccine or not, government and even large private companies already are talking about, if you don't have the vaccine, you can't come into our business. If you don't have the vaccine, you can't fly on our airplane. And if you don't have the vaccine, you can't come to our venue like a sporting event, something like that. Even if the government doesn't mandate it, private companies are already saying, if you don't have the vaccine, we will not serve you. Now, that sounds a lot like something in the Bible. Now, go ahead and look over at Revelation 13. It'll be on the screen for you to see as well. Whether you like the vaccine or not, that's irrelevant to what I'm trying to say to you today, is that the government will eventually say, with more authority, you have to do this or you don't get served. You have to do this or we won't let you live the lifestyle that you want to live. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Notice that if they didn't have the mark in their right hand or their forehead, they couldn't buy and sell. They couldn't get food. They couldn't travel. They couldn't live life in the economy or just in the real world. They'd have to go underground or something or just die from starvation. Now, in this passage, the false prophet is saying, worship the beast's image. Worship the image of the beast, this image of the Antichrist. And he commands, no one can buy or sell unless you have the mark in your right hand or in your forehead. Now, there's no false prophet saying that today. Bow down to this. And this is post-rapture. So the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. I don't believe that it is. But it is apparent that the buying and the selling will be affected if you don't have the vaccine card. They're saying, at the time they're saying vaccine card, some of the messages earlier this year, there's ways to put binary type imprints in people that you just walk into a building and it scans you automatically, even from a distance. So it could be the mark of the beast or something like that. It could be right here on the forehead or right here on the hand. We're not at that point yet, but they're saying we need to track everybody who has it and who does not have it so we know. I believe the rollout of the vaccine is a great test run, and everyone who's doing it, maybe they have great intentions, but, you know, Satan, he has his antennas up. He sees this as a great test run. How fast can we chip everybody or mark everybody on the earth? You see, it's a good practice for him and for that. But the fact is, we're already at a point where, in a few months, it could be that you can't do what you normally do unless you have that vaccine. Whether you like it or not, that's not a problem to me. Forcing people to take a vaccine that they don't want, perhaps they don't want it, I think that's the most problematic thing. As Christians and as Baptists, we've always been, really big on religious freedom. And from that religious freedom, if you read history books that haven't been changed, if you read history books, you'll find that the religious freedom gave way to the liberties that we enjoy as American citizens today. You see, we've always believed in the free will of man. It's a big deal. It's a big doctrine. The free will of man. So let me put it this way. If I get vaccinated and you don't, if I get vaccinated and you don't, why would it matter if it works that good? You know, if it really works that good and you don't get it, why, or I don't get it, why would it matter? You see, government is not the answer to man's problems. But that's why we've got to track everybody. We have to know where they're at. We know what they're buying. We need to know if they have the vaccine or not. Whether it's effective or not, that's beside the point. But the tracking people, it's more authoritarian. And as we get closer to when a trumpet sounds, the rapture happens, and for sure, you'll see this really accelerate even more once the rapture happens, once the tribulation hits. You know people alive today that if they don't have the mark of the beast, whatever form it is, and whatever reason they would say get it, and if you don't bow down and worship, then they won't have any food to eat. They won't be able to go to their workplace. They won't be able to drive their car on the interstate, and they won't be able to fly or go anywhere. So we see government is not the answer. God is saying, look, you're just all really small over here. Look at all these nations. It's like a drop. This nation's a drop in a bucket. Did you know America, as great and as wonderful and as blessed as we are a drop in the bucket in history. We are a drop in a bucket, just a drop of water in a big bucket to God. That's it. America could be over. America could be over anytime. And it would be nothing to God. It'd be nothing to him. That's how big the contrast is. So after describing these nations as a drop in a bucket, he says nations are like dust on a scale. And I was laughing about this. Have you ever gone to the doctor's office and they say, all right, stand here, and it's like stand on this scale, and they're trying to weigh you. And I don't know why it's digital anymore, but they still have sometimes those things there. Have you ever done this? I need to dust that off. Let me get my wife over here. I carry these cleaners, you know. Let me clean some stuff off here. And because I'm not 200 pounds, I'm 200 pounds minus 1 gram because of that dust. Nobody does that, right? Nations are just like dust on a scale. Nobody cares about dust on a scale. It's insignificant. I know that's discouraging if you love our country and if you love America. I understand that, but that's just the fact of the matter. Nations come and go. God is bigger than all of it. As Christians, we have citizenship in another country, and that is heaven. Now, something else he says here in verse 22, he that sitteth upon, it is he, so who is this person? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now, the word circle is the Hebrew word for compass. It's like a compass. It means a circle, something that's round. You have compasses? You have a compass? Even your digital compasses on your phone, they're always in a round circle. So he sitteth on the circle of the earth. And notice that description, we're just like these grasshoppers. The inhabitants on this, we're grasshoppers. You think about how small a grasshopper is and how big you are compared to that. That's how we are to God in this earth that he measured with a little measuring cup. Great contrast that we see. The compass of the earth. Have you not known or heard from the beginning? You know, ancient people, sometimes you've read or you've heard, well, they didn't know if the earth was round or not. Maybe that was true for some generations of people, but for the most part, people have known, and Christians have always known from this verse, that the earth is a globe. It's a circle. The word circle here also allows for that idea of spheres, a sphere as well. There's a man named Eratosthenes in 200 BC. He worked at the library in Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. This is 200 years before Christ walked the earth, and he was standing beside a well one day, and he looked down in the well, and he could see all the water in the well. And it was the first time he'd ever seen all the water in the well. The sun was directly above. And by the way, unless you're at the exact right spot, that's impossible. It doesn't happen. And so it made him start to think about some things. And it was the summer solstice day. It was overhead. It was amazing. He could see. Try it sometime. If you've ever been around a well, you can't see all of the bottom. Maybe just a part of it, depending on the way the light is getting in there. So the next year, he had to wait another whole year. He went to another town in, Alexandria, and he measured then the altitude of the sun at noonday on the summer solstice. He put a pole up. He found another well. He figured out all of this. He used trigonometry, and he determined that the earth, at least from where he was at, was 90 degrees, or about 1/50th of a circle. So he found, hey, the earth, because of this phenomenon, it's round. He started to put some numbers, he started to put some mathematical terminology, if you would, to what the Bible says here. Fast forward sometime later in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, the people that he talked to wasn't talking about author actually said he was worried about floating off the end of the earth. He was actually trying to find the fastest trade route to the other side of the world, and he had miscalculated the circumference of the earth, and that was what that was all about. No one in his day really thought that you'd fall off the earth. You can check out some good articles from Answers in Genesis on that. But folks, Christianity has always known that the earth is a sphere. It's a globe. It's a circle. And notice where God is sitting on the circle of the earth. And then it mentions in the next few verses, you have the judges are mentioned and the princes are mentioned. Leaders may sit atop of a pedestal, or they may sit at the pinnacle of a place of government, but it is God who sits on top of the world. And in fact, it's even better than that. In Acts 7, verse 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? So the footstool is the earth, as God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So why is this important? Well, verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted. Speaking of the princes and judges in verse 23, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and a whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. All of our leaders right now, all of our leaders, leaders around the world, they make grand speeches. This day in history, everyone will always remember what we're doing. And they make these grand, grandiose, you know, big statements, and we'll probably all forget. You could go back and look at our Wednesday message about that. People always will forget. These leaders are not established. They're not planted. They're not enduring. Leaders come and go. That's the word vanity. They're just going to come and go. They're vain. They're not enduring. But God is. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? There's no God like our God. There's no equal to our God. God loves the nations. They're like nothing to him, but God loves the nations. You'll find the word nation or nations used 481 times from Genesis to Revelation. He likes the idea of nationalism and instead of globalism. And it was through Abraham. He said, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And we were blessed. All nations were blessed. The very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior today? The scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. All nations will be blessed. So what does this mean? As we look at the next few verses next week, Lord willing, we'll look at this and see God values you. He can name the stars in the heaven. He can name you. He knows your name. He values you. All the stuff in the earth, all this big thing, strength and power. No, God is great. We're small. Knowledge and academics, should we value it? Well, God knows everything. We don't. Government and authority. Government is not the answer. C.S. Lewis, the writer who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciousness and shouts to us in our pain. Perhaps right at this moment, God's speaking to you and he's saying, trust me, believe in me. I died on a cross for you. I valued you so much that I came and dwelt among mankind and I came to save you from your sin. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe, Christian friend, you have not been valuing life the way that God values life. Well, take some time to visit with the Lord at this time. Let's go ahead and take some time to pray. So let's bow our heads for just a moment. You can respond to the Lord. We call this a response time. Have you been born again? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Saved by God's grace? Why not trust the gospel today? Believe in him. If you say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about salvation. I'd like to know more. Would you please let me know? Just raise your hand. Anyone in this room right now? I'd like to know more about salvation, how to be saved. God bless you. Is there anyone else? All right. Thank you. Good. I see that hand. Good. Christian friend, are you valuing life the way God values life? Do you cherish people? Or are you confused about strength, knowledge, and government? Or do you see life the way that God sees it? It's a gift from God. He's bigger than all of it. He knows it all. Government's not the answer. Oh, how we need the Lord each day in our life. Do you cherish people like you should? Are you valuing life like you should? I'll stop and then you take some time to visit with God, and I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator God, the sustainer of this universe. You're the one who gave us the lives that we have, and we're thankful. We know that you're bigger than all this world, that you know so much more than us. And Lord, we know that you care for us and you cherish us. Government's not the answer. We see that. We know that from this passage. Lord, help us to know these truths and to let them affect our daily living, to evaluate life circumstance and to make a proper assessment of what's going on, what we're going to do as Christians living today. Lord, we pray that you'll bless each one who's been watching online and also here in person. For those who are not sure about salvation, that they would connect with us soon and that they would know for sure that they're forgiven, that they're saved from their sin. Lord, we do pray for safety now as we go. Thank you for all that you've done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to see everyone here today. We do have choir rehearsal just starting about 5 minutes right afterwards right down here. And all those watching online, thanks for watching as well. Make a friend today. Have a great day. Thank you.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and